Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the majestic Buckhead skyline. I think recovery is a great topic to talk about today, particularly since it's a blue moon. Now, a blue moon is either having two full moons in one month, one calendar month, or four full moons, the third one, three out of four in a season. So this is a seasonal blue moon. And you know what that means. All the crazies are certain to be coming out. So recovery and understanding who you are and as versus some of the other things is clearly a topic of consideration for today. And we have Dr. Robert McGee with us. And Robert, how are you today?
I'm doing fine. Yeah, it's very interesting. People don't believe that the phases of the moon affect people. But when we were running RAFA, which was a psychiatric treatment program, we could count on an increased level of interest in RAFA every time there was a full moon. And no matter what you think about that, that is just the way it is. It's sort of like trying to argue with a brick, you know. It's still a brick after you get
driving with it. You're exactly right, and that first novel that I have written is called Full Moon Frenzy, and it's because in the emergency room, whenever there's a full moon, there is always somebody, greater admissions, more bizarre circumstances and everything else. And so at any rate, that puts us in good stead here for today's program, because if the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, we certainly have a nation full of crazy people who do just that, don't we?
Yeah, we do have some. But you know, the point being with that is that I always look for there to be some thing advantageous to whatever we encounter, all right? Most people are looking for, oh, here we go again. I'm not going to make it. This is too awful, et cetera, et cetera. And when something happens, I go, okay, Lord, what is it that we're trying to get done here? Because with every time someone screws up, it gives you an advantage to do something else, right? And
right.
But most people just they hit the thing that they think is a disastrous event, and they just clam up, or they don't go forward. They just are just there, all right. And I've always
I've brought this up before, and I guess I'll have to keep bringing it up, but this is what I see, particularly this presidential cycle, when Obama wasn't defeated, that believers are sitting back saying, well, did the best we could, clearly these are the end times, and I'm just going to sit on my duff and wait to be raptured, which is a strategy that is kind of self-fulfilling, making them in their dispensational pre-tribulational theology, Laodicean, which is lukewarm. And if you're a believer, being lukewarm is never something to be desired.
Well, I guess they could go set out in the middle of the road, too, and get it over with quicker. That's just craziness,
Yeah.
God never said that we were not made for this kind of activity. In fact, he said we were made for this activity. So, what I wanted to talk about today is a very commonly read psalm, Psalm 23. And the notion here is, what do you do when you don't think this is really true of you? All right? And so I want to read through some of this and talk about what it says. Now, up front, we have to admit that we, as believers, do not do well calling God a liar, right? That when we call him a liar, we cannot very much appeal to him when things aren't going particularly right, because we've already said that he is a liar, right, by how we responded. So in Psalm 23, it's one of my favorite psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Two things, right? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, that's either true or it's not true. Either God has... Now, do you think the sheep know who the shepherd is outside of... They generally know, but they don't know everything about the shepherd. They don't know what's on the shepherd's mind. They just know what he's wanting them to do. See, one of the stories about the three lost things, where you had the prodigal son, you had the coin, and you had the sheep, all right? We're going to skip over the prodigal son and go to the coin and the sheep. Do you think the coin, where it was missing, was sitting there going, I think I'm missing here, right? I think I'm going to do something to be found. Heavens no. When we get away from God, usually we're just in our basic dumb mode. All right? And it's nothing that we do that finds us. It's God who comes and finds us, the same as the sheep. Sheep are just dumb animals, all right? And they don't know that they're lost. And yet, God says the shepherd goes out and finds them and puts them on his shoulder and celebrates. Celebrates what? Celebrates the sheep saying, I'm coming home, I'm coming home. No, the sheep is just as stupid and lost when the shepherd finds them as they were from the very beginning. So what we see in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that the Lord is our shepherd. Now, we may not feel like he's shepherding us. We may not think about all the things he's done to shepherd us. But until we, first of all, say, okay, I may not understand how all this works, but the Lord is my shepherd, and I will agree with God that he is my shepherd. So what does that mean, to agree with God that he's my shepherd? Well, it means that I look to him for leading me and guiding me and taking care of me. Most Christians are just scared to death of what's going to happen next. Do you think there's a sheep out there that's scared about what's going to happen next? I don't think so. They're depending on the shepherd to come through.
They don't have sense enough to be scared.
They don't have that part in their brain. All they know is to trust the shepherd to shepherd them. And that's what God wants us to be. What he wants us to be is to be resting in him and allowing him to be the shepherd. And so as we begin to quote this verse, or the verses, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That doesn't mean I don't have some things I'd like, but a want is a driving force within us. And so we must stand against that which we want and allow God to provide it as the shepherd. And we cannot allow... I mean, as a sheep of his pastures, our focus is not on something that we want, if we want to make this work very well, but we have our focus upon him as our shepherd. And that's a very critical thing, because most people, when they're missing something, everything in their brain turns on what they're missing.
Yeah, if it's something of value, that's absolutely sure.
You know, if you, you know, like a woman that would misplace her wedding ring, boy, that would be, I mean, that's a perfect example of that. Or if you've got to go someplace, you can't find your keys. That happens to me all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And those are good examples of where everything that you do thinks about where can I find those keys.
And there have been many times that I have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know where the keys are, but I know you know, all right? And so I'm going to rest in the fact that if you want me to get where I've got to go, you're going to help me find these keys. You notice there's a difference between looking for something in a panic and looking for something without that panic being there.
Yeah, carefully and methodically. There is a difference. Obviously, there is a difference. Now,
but,
you know, in our society, there are more serious things. There is the panic of having an economy that is, you know, the nation that we have now is not the nation that we had when you and I were young. And the fear of economic insecurity is an overwhelming thing for people. They might say, well, you know, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. But when any kind of financial challenge comes, they go straight into panic, fear.
Well, their eyes are totally focused on what they're fearful of. I mean, when your eyes are focused on what you're fearful of, you probably are not going to come up with any kind of solution that's very helpful. You're probably going to screw up if all your focus is on what you don't have.
I get that. But now let's use the more serious one instead of like losing keys because, you know, that's trivial. Somebody has a financial reversal and they are so scared they can't get spit in their mouth.
Well, I would tell you.
What happens? I mean, that is people all the time.
Right. And I will say this, Jack, that God allows his children to go through those kind of things to see if they continue to focus on him or continue to just focus on what they don't have. When they just focus on what they don't have, it just doesn't work out well.
Oh,
it just doesn't
work out well. No, it's a losing proposition, but how do you get from people have, it's almost like a reflex, Robert, that, you know, something happens and the fear is immediate, it's profound, it's overwhelming. How do they go from that to, okay, this is happening for a reason, what's God up to? And what do you want me to learn from, what lesson do you want me to learn from what's going on? Because it's always a lesson.
Yeah. Well, obviously, we begin with prayer, all right? And we don't have to. When we do it that way, it's harder on us. We acknowledge that God is our shepherd, number one. And that being our shepherd, he has not changed as long as we've known him. He's always been the same. And that he knows, we recognize that he knows what we need. And that he is going to provide for us. Now, you say, well, shouldn't I be doing something? Well, not unless God tells you to. I mean, why would God fulfill what you need if you're out there like working like crazy trying to fulfill it yourself? I don't think he does. I think he wants us to rest in him because he talks about it all the time in Scripture that we're to come to a rest. That rest doesn't mean a hard sleep. It means that we have chosen not to allow our mind to twirl around the problem that we'd like to have solved. But we begin by recognizing he loves us, He's our shepherd, and he's going to allow me to lie down in green pastures. End of story. And I don't know how he's going to do it. And for many of us, when we don't know how he's going to do it, we're pretty agitated. When we figure out, oh, that's how you're going to do it, now we're relaxed, all right?
Yeah, that's right. That's human nature.
Yeah, well, it's a bad human nature.
What?
Human nature of this sort came from the fall, all right? God may have intended. Oh,
okay. It's post-fall nature. I get that.
God is intent on our learning how to trust him. Now, if he doesn't give us a reason to trust him, how are we going to figure that one out? Answer being, we aren't. Right? So,
mm-hmm.
Here we go again, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you trust me. And over and over again, I see in my own life where God says, okay, here's another little circumstance. Now, are you going to freak out about him, or are you going to trust me? Now, sometimes we can trust him with ourself much easier than we can trust him with a child.
Yeah.
Remember,
yeah,
Job got in trouble because he was totally consumed with trying to take care of his children and keep God from whacking them in the head for whatever they may or may not have done. That's the reason he got up and he gave sacrifices morning and night for his children, is because he was always consumed by his children. Now, is it bad to be concerned about your children? No. To be consumed about your children? Yes. And so, a lot of people think, well, Job didn't do anything wrong. Well, he didn't trust God with his children. That was the beginning of the deal, right? So, anyhow, what we have to do with this thing is we have to say, Lord, you are my shepherd. You say you're my shepherd. I agree with you that you're my shepherd. And I shall not allow what I'm missing to create a want in me, because I'm going to trust you. I mean, if tomorrow morning you knew that you were going to receive $20 million by some kind of truck with a lot of money in it, all right? And then you're going to be in the bank and they're going to put $20 million in your account. You wouldn't worry about it tonight, right? You would cross that one off your list. Things to worry about? Well, I'm not going to worry about money for a while. Because we would assume that it was going to happen. Well, we don't assume God is good and God is going to take care of us. If we did, we wouldn't freak out so often.
We wouldn't fret.
Right? So, but if we say, the Lord is my shepherd, you have a right, and we don't actually agree with that, then we don't see any of the calmness. We, quite frankly, are going to get distracted by all kinds of different things in our life. So we won't even recognize when God's providing for us a solution because we're so freaked out.
And Robert, that's one of the great things that Search for Reality teaches. And people can go to our website, which is www.mcgeepublishing.com. It's M-C-G-E-E. And they can order the book, or they can call 800-460-4673.
Yeah, and if you call Stacy identifies with all this stuff, trust me.
Absolutely.
And she will help you out, right?
Yeah.
It says here, being our shepherd.
Right, now, I want to ask you a question. Here we are, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, for people listening, there are people who had good earthly fathers, and their earthly fathers provided well for them. There are people that have had poor earthly fathers who who didn't provide for them well and find it harder to trust that God is loving and giving and takes care of our needs than someone who has had some experience where that has actually been a reality. And of course, that's why we have all these recovery things for people that are that get their lives so messed up. But if you're someone, I mean, this really is true. How do we level the playing field for these people?
Well, see, Jack, I don't consider the second person in worse shape. I consider them better than the first person who's had a wonderful, loving father. And this is the reason. The person with a loving, wonderful, loving father can pretty much live on their own experiences because they don't have that nasty father that, you know, wasn't a good father to them. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So when they get confronted with this first, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, the first person, it's no stretch. And sometimes they really don't have to have much faith. But the second one has to take that step of faith in agreeing with God that he is their shepherd and they will not want. See, the power of Scripture is that when we agree with God as to what he has said, it frees us from our background and our experiences in life. So the person who's had a rotten experience of life in some ways could be considered better off because they don't have the freedom to ignore who God is and what God says about who he is to them. Both of them
so
have to get to that
place. So that he is forgiven much, loved much, is what that reminds me of. It's a little different, but it's close.
Well, it's like when I had people come to me for counseling, they would go blah 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 and blah 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 and blah 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 blah, blah and I'd say, you are at the right place, all right? This is exactly what God deals with. And the worse off it is, the better at the right place they're at. Right? Because they can't tolerate living in that misery. And then when you can't tolerate living in the misery you've created by believing bad things about God, then you really don't have any choice but to turn around and go, okay, God, what is it that I'm supposed to be believing here? As long as you can hold on to these false beliefs about God, you're probably not going to give them up. And so in some ways, I know this sounds strange to people, but in some ways the person who's had a very hard life is in better shape because they cannot tolerate living that life from then on. See, God doesn't just want to make us pleasant. He wants us to be victors. That's the reason why when we talk about, gosh, guess what's coming next? Oh, no, they did that in Congress. They've done so-and-so. What are we talking about here? We're all lost, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, that's a good point to start with, right? That means you're not going to be able to sit there and have the lack of trust you've always had in God, and therefore you're not going to know how powerful he is and how much he wants to free you from all that nonsense that you're thinking. So in some ways, the worst shape we get in as a country and as a society, the better off we really are. I know it sounds hard, but that is the way it is.
The people that are on the dole, essentially, that don't, you know, that kind of live off the government, their indolence works against them because they don't have any. They may not be rich with it, but they don't contribute and they aren't a participant.
Well,
I'm kind of thinking out loud about
those folks, as much as I'd like to pull the rug out from under them, which I would, but that's just the mean part of me. are not very happy. See, it's only some pointed head academics that think that giving people all the money they want, et cetera, is helpful to them. It's not really very helpful. It in fact, makes them very, I mean, they have no ability to believe they can make it on their own. They're always worried. Why wouldn't they be? They've never done anything. They've never tried anything, all right? So, of course, they're worried about everything. They don't tell you. They'll tell me, where's another program I can? Because think about it, Jack. Would you like to be dependent upon this government? I don't think so.
No.
As flaky as these guys are, I mean, they may be living off the dole, but they're not totally stupid either. They can look up and they can see, wow, that didn't work out very well. And they look around them and they see some of their friends and neighbors and they go, I'm not really sure I want to be like them after a few more years. I mean, who wants to? And that's the reason why when they went to and the Democrats just howled about this one, where they went to forcing the people to that was on welfare to get a job. The people who actually went out and got a job, if you were to talk to them, they're much happier today than they were when they were just getting given to them. And so, as irritating as people are, and I know, for instance, there's some surfer out in California who says, yeah, I've signed up for so much of this that I get like $1,000 a month just for sitting here surfing. Yeah? Okay. And how many years are you going to do this? Uh-huh. Then what are you going to do after that? Well, I don't know. Do you think that he, in the back of his mind, doesn't know that this gravy train is going to come to the end sometime? Now, is he going to tell you that? No, he's not going to tell you that. He's going to say, well, this is just the way it is, and it's okay with me if it doesn't ever stop. Of course he's going to tell you that. But that's not what he – see, never assume when people tell you what they think, that's what they think, because it's usually not even close to what they think. I used to teach counselors this all the time. I go, you actually believe that, what they told you? And obviously they didn't. And so you go from there. So, however, with this verse, this is a hard verse for Christians in a sense. I say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Of tens and twenties. No, just kidding. And he leads me beside the still waters. Well, that means that he's taking care of me. I mean, God said the only way we get out of being taken care of by God, is to take care of ourselves. And that's just the truth.
Well,
you know?
I certainly have spent years saying I trusted God and didn't. And, paid prices for it. And, big time prices. You know, you get beat up and then you whine and complain, but at the same time it just doesn't work for you. We've got 1 minute left, so let's wind this up here.
Okay. Well, it says he leads me beside the still waters. So that means as I trust him, most people tell you that their life is just full of chaos and irritating things, all right? As I trust him, he will actually lead me into a quietness. And most of the people that I know that have learned to trust God have a quiet life, right? It may, for us, we may look at it and say, I really wouldn't want that life. But for them, they wouldn't trade it for something.
You know, I do get that, and that's exactly the kind of thing that, that we're talking about. We're out of time, so let me say thank you, Robert and Stacey. We'll see you next week, and God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Good night.